We continue now with our treatise on the love of God, of union with God in prayer. It is true indeed, if one Jesus Christ died for all, then all are dead in the person of this only Savior who died for them, and his death is to be imputed unto them, since it was endured for them and in consideration of them. But what follows from this? Methinks I hear that apostolic mouth as with a peal of thunder startling the ears of our hearts. That follows then, O Christians, which Jesus Christ, dying for us, desired of us. And what did he desire of us, but that we should be conformed unto him, to the end, says the apostle, that those who live may not now live to themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. True God, Theotimus, how powerful a consequence is this in the matter of love. Jesus Christ died for us. By his death he has given us life. We only live because he died. He died for us, as ours, and in us. Our life then is no more ours, but his who has purchased it for us by his death. We are therefore no more to live to ourselves, but to him, nor in ourselves, but in him, nor for ourselves, but for him. A maiden of the Isle of Sestos had brought up a young eagle, with the care children are wont to bestow upon such affairs. The eagle, being come to its full growth, began, little by little, to fly and to chase birds, according to its natural instinct. Then, getting more strength, it seized upon wild beasts, never failing faithfully to take home the prey to its dear mistress, as an acknowledgment of the bringing up which it had had from her. Now it happened upon a day that this young damsel died, while the poor eagle was on the hunt, and her body, according to the custom of that time and country, was publicly placed upon the funeral pile to be burnt. When even as the flame began to seize upon her, the eagle came up with strong and eager flight, and when it beheld this unlooked-for and sad spectacle, pierced with grief, it opened its talons, let fall its prey, and spread itself upon its poor beloved mistress, and covering her with its wings, as it were to defend her from the fire, or for pity's sake to embrace her, it remained there, constant and immovable, courageously dying and burning with her, the ardor of its affection not giving way to flames and ardors of fire, that so it might become the victim and the holocaust of its brave and prodigious love, as its mistress was of death and fire. O Theotimus, to what a high flight this eagle moves us! Our Savior has bred us up from our tender youth. Yea, he formed us and received us as a loving nurse into the arms of his divine providence, even from the instant of our conception. Not being yet, thy holy hand did make me. Scarce born, into thy arms thy love did take me. He made us his own by baptism, and tenderly nourishes both our soul and our body with an incomprehensible love. To purchase us life, he suffered death. He has fed us with his own flesh and blood. Ah, what remains then, my dear Theotimus? What conclusion are we to draw from this, except that those who live should live no more to themselves, but to him that died for them? That is to say, that we should consecrate all the moments of our life to the divine love of our Savior's death, bringing home to his glory all our prey, all our conquests, all our actions, all our thoughts, and all our affections. Let us behold him then, Theotimus, this heavenly Redeemer, extended upon the cross as upon a funeral pile of honor, where he dies for love of us, yea, of a love more dolorous than death itself, or a death more amorous than love itself. Ah, why do we not spiritually cast ourselves upon him to die upon the cross with him, who has truly willed to die for love of us? I will hold him, should we say, if we had the eagle's generosity, and will never depart from him. I will die with him and burn in the flames of his love. One and the same fire shall consume this divine Creator and his poor creature. My Jesus is wholly mine, and I am wholly his. I will live and die upon his breast. Nor life nor death shall ever separate me from him. Thus then is made the holy ecstasy of true love, when we live not according to human reason and inclinations, but above them, following the inspirations and instincts of the divine Savior of our souls. Chapter 9. Of the supreme effect of effective love, which is the death of the lovers, and first of such as died in love. Love is strong as death. Death separates the soul of him who dies from the body and from all the things of the world. Sacred love separates the soul of the lover from his body and from all the things of the world, nor is there any other difference, saving that death does that in effect, which love ordinarily does only in affection. I say ordinarily, Theotimus, because holy love is sometimes so violent that it even actually causes a separation between the body and the soul, making the lovers die a most happy death, better than 100 lives. As it is the special character of the reprobate that they die in sin, so of the elect it is that they die in the love and grace of God. But still this happens in different ways. The just man never dies unprovidedly, for to have persevered in Christian justice even to the end is to have well provided for death. But he does sometimes die of unexpected or sudden death. For this cause, the all-wise Church does not make us pray in her litanies that we may simply be delivered from sudden death, but from sudden and unprovided death. It is no worse for being sudden if it be not also unprovided. If weak and ordinary souls had seen the fire from heaven fall upon the great St. Simeon Stylite's head and kill him, what would they have thought but thoughts of scandal? Yet ought we to have no other thought than that of this great saint, having most perfectly emulated himself to God in his heart, and being already wholly consumed with love, the fire came from heaven to perfect the Holocaust and entirely consume it. For the abbot Julian, being a day's journey off, saw his soul ascend to heaven, and thereupon caused incense to be offered in thanksgiving to God. The blessed Homobonus of Cremonia, in a certain day hearing Mass on his knees with extreme devotion, rose not at the gospel, according to custom, whence those that were about him looked at him and perceived that he was dead. There having been in our time men most famous for virtue and learning, found dead, some in a confessional, others while hearing a sermon. Yea, some have been seen to fall down dead at their going out of the pulpit, where they had preached with great fervor. And all these deaths were sudden, yet not unprovided. And how many good people do we see die in apoplexy, in a lethargy, and 1,000 other ways, very suddenly? And others die in delirium and madness, out of the use of reason. And all these, together with children who are baptized, die in grace and consequently in the love of God. But how could they die in the love of God, since they did not even think of God at the time of their departure? Learned men, Theotimus, lose not their knowledge while they are asleep. Otherwise they would be unlearned at their awakening and have to return to school. The like it is in all the habits of prudence, temperance, faith, hope, and charity. They are ever within the just man's heart, though they are not always in action. While a man sleeps, it seems that all his habits sleep with him, and when he awakens, awake with him. So a just man, dying suddenly, whether crushed by a house falling upon him, or killed by thunder, or stifled by an effusion on the lungs, or dying out of his senses by the violence of a burning fever, dies not indeed in the exercise of holy love, yet he dies in the habit thereof. Whereupon the wise man says, "The just man, if he be prevented with death, shall be in rest." For to obtain eternal life it suffices to die in the state and habit of love and charity. Many saints, however, have departed this life not only in charity and with the habit of heavenly love, but even in the act and practice thereof. Saint Augustine died in the exercise of holy contrition, which cannot be without love. Saint Jerome, exhorting his dear children to the love of God, of their neighbor, and of virtue, Saint Ambrose in a rapture, sweetly discoursing with his Savior, immediately after he had received the holy sacrament of the altar, Saint Anthony of Padua, after he had recited a hymn to the glorious Virgin Mother, and while talking joyously with our Savior, Saint Thomas Aquinas, joining his hands, elevating his eyes towards heaven, raising his voice very high, and pronouncing by way of ejaculation with great fervor these words of the Canticles, the last which he had expounded: "Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field, let us abide in the villages." All the apostles and almost all the martyrs died in prayer, the blessed and venerable Bede, having foreknown by revelation the time of his departure, went to Vespers, and it was Ascension Day, and standing upright, leaning only on the elbows of his stall, without any disease at all, ended his life at the same instant that he ended his singing of Vespers, as it were directly to follow his Master ascending unto heaven, there to enjoy the fair morning of eternity, which has no vesper. John Gerson, Chancellor of the University of Paris, a man so learned and pious that, as Sixtus says, one can hardly discern whether his learning surpassed his piety or his piety his learning, having expounded the 50 properties of divine love mentioned in the Canticle of Canticles, 3 days afterwards, having a face and heart full of life, expired, pronouncing and repeating many times, by way of ejaculatory prayer, these holy words drawn out of the same Canticles: "O God, thy love is strong as death." Saint Martin, as everyone knows, died so attentive to the exercise of devotion that more could not be. Saint Louis, that great king among saints, and great saint amongst kings, being struck with the plague, never ceased to pray. And then, having received the divine viaticum, spreading out his arms in form of a cross, his eyes fixed upon heaven, yielded up the ghost, ardently sighing out these words with a perfect confidence of love: "I will come into thy house, I will worship towards thy holy temple, and I will give glory to thy name." Saint Peter Celestine, being wholly steeped in cruel afflictions which can scarce be described, having reached the end of his days, began to sing, as a sacred swan, the last of the Psalms, and ended his song and his life with these amorous words: "Let every spirit praise the Lord." The admirable Saint Eusebia, surnamed the Stranger, died on her knees and in fervent prayer. Saint Peter Martyr, writing with his finger and in his own blood the confession of the faith for which he died, and uttering these words: "Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And the great apostle of the Japanese, Saint Francis Xavier, holding and kissing the image of the crucifix, and repeating at every kiss these ejaculations of his soul: "O Jesus, the God of my heart." Chapter 10. Of Those Who Died By and For Divine Love. All the martyrs, Theotimus, died for the love of God. For when we say that some of them died for the faith, we mean not that they died for a dead faith, but for the living faith, that is, quickened by charity. And again, the confession of faith is not so much an act of the understanding and of faith as an act of the will and of the love of God. And this is why the great Saint Peter, keeping the faith in his soul on the day of the Passion, yet lost charity, refusing in words to profess him to be his Master, whom in his heart he acknowledged to be such. But there were yet other martyrs who died expressly for charity alone, as our Savior's great precursor, who was martyred for fraternal correction, and the glorious princes of the apostles, Saint Peter and Saint Paul, and particularly Saint Paul, died for having reclaimed those women to a pious and pure life, whom the infamous Nero had led into sin. The holy bishops, Stanislaus and Thomas of Canterbury, were slain for a matter that touched not faith, but charity. In fine, a great part of the sacred virgin martyrs were slain for the zeal they had to preserve their chastity, which charity had caused them to dedicate to their heavenly spouse. But some sacred lovers so absolutely give themselves over to the exercises of divine love that this holy fire wastes and consumes their life. Grief does sometimes so long hinder the afflicted from eating, drinking, or sleeping that in the end, weakened and wasted, they die, whence it is commonly said that such die of grief. But it is not so indeed, for they die through failure of strength and inanition. Yet since this failure came through grief, we must allow that though they died not of grief, they died by reason of grief and by grief. So, my dear Theotimus, when the fervor of holy love is great, it gives so many assaults to the heart, so often wounds it, causes in it so many languors, melts it so habitually, and puts it so frequently into ecstasies and raptures, that by this means the soul, almost entirely occupied in God, not being able to afford sufficient assistance to nature to effect digestion and nourish itself properly, the animal and vital spirits begin, little by little, to fail. Life is shortened, and death takes place. O God, Theotimus, how happy this death is! How delightful is this love dart, which, wounding us with the incurable wound of heavenly love, makes us forever pining and sick, with so strong a beating of the heart that at length we must yield to death. How much, do you think, did these sacred languors and labors undergone for charity advance the days of the divine lovers St. Catherine of Siena, St. Francis, young Stanislaus Kotzka, St. Charles, and many hundreds more who died so young? Verily, as for St. Francis, from the time that he received the holy stigmata of his master, he had such violent and sharp pains, pangs, convulsions, and illnesses that he became mere skin and bone, and he seemed rather to be a skeleton or a picture of death than a man yet living and breathing. Chapter 11. How some of the heavenly lovers died also of love. All the elect then, Theotimus, died in the habit of holy love. But further, some died even in the exercise of it, others for this love, and others by this same love. But what belongs to the sovereign degree of love is that some die of love, and then it is that love not only wounds the soul so as to make her languish, but even pierces her through, delivering its blow right in the middle of the heart, and so fatally that it drives the soul out of the body, which happens thus. The soul, powerfully drawn by the divine sweetness of her beloved to correspond on her side with his sweet attractions, forcibly and to the best of her power, springs out towards this longed-for beloved who attracts her, and not being able to draw her body after her rather than stay with it in this miserable life, she quits it and gets clear, flying alone as a fair dove into the delicious bosom of her heavenly spouse. She throws herself upon her beloved, and her beloved draws and ravishes her to himself. And as the bridegroom leaves father and mother to cleave to his dearly beloved, so this chaste bride forsaketh the flesh to unite herself to her beloved. Now this is the most violent effect of love in a soul, and one which requires first a great offstripping of all such affections as keep the heart attached either to the world or to the body, so that as fire, having by little and little separated an essence from its mass, and wholly purified it, at length brings out the quintessence, even so holy love having withdrawn man's heart from all humors, inclinations, and passions, as far as may be, does at length urge out the soul, to the end that by this death, precious in the divine eyes, she may pass to eternal glory. The great St. Francis, who in this subject of heavenly love ever returns before my eyes, could not possibly escape dying by love because of the manifold and great languors, ecstasies, and faintings which his love of God gave him. But besides this, God, who had set him forth to the view of the whole world as a miracle of love, willed that he should not only die for love, but also of love. For consider, I beseech you, Theotimus, his death. Perceiving himself upon the point of his departure, he caused himself to be laid naked upon the ground, where having received as an alms a habit which they put on him, he discoursed to his brethren, animating them to the love of God and the church, had our Savior's passion read, and then, with an extreme fervor, began the psalm. I cried to the Lord with my voice. With my voice I made supplication to the Lord. And having pronounced these last words, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The just wait for me until thou reward me. He died in his 45th year. Who sees not, I beseech you, Theotimus, that this seraphical man, who had so earnestly desired to be martyred and to die for love, died in the end of love, as in another place I have described. Saint Magdalene, having for the space of 30 years lived in a cave which is yet to be seen in Provence, having 7 times each day had raptures and been borne up in the air by angels, as though she went to sing the 7 canonical hours in their choir, in the end, upon a Sunday, she came to church, where her dear bishop, Saint Maximin, finding her in contemplation, her eyes full of tears and her arms stretched out, communicated her, and soon afterwards she delivered up her blessed soul, which once again, for good and all, went to her Savior's feet to enjoy the better part which she had already made choice of here below. Saint Basil had contracted a strict friendship with a physician, a Jew by nation and religion, with the intention of bringing him to the faith of Jesus Christ, which nevertheless he could not effect till such time as, worn out with fastings, watchings, and labors, being upon the point of dying, he inquired of the physician what opinion he had of him, conjuring him to speak frankly. The physician did so, and having felt his pulse, "There's no further remedy," said he. "Before the sun sets, you will depart this life." "But what will you say," replied the patient, "if tomorrow I shall be alive?" "I will become a Christian, I promise you," said the physician. With this, the saint prayed to God, and obtained a prolongation of his own temporal life for the good of his physician's spiritual life, who, having seen this miracle, was converted, and Saint Basil, rising courageously out of his bed, went to the church and baptized him with all his family. And then returning to his chamber and to his bed, having entertained himself a good space with our Savior in prayer, he holily exhorted the assistants to serve God with their whole heart. And finally, seeing the angels approach, and pronouncing with an extreme delight these words, "O God, I commend unto thee my soul, and restore it into thy hands," he died. But the poor converted physician, seeing him thus pass away, embracing him and melting into tears over him, "O great Basil," said he, "indeed, if thou hadst willed, thou wouldst no more have died today than yesterday." Who does not see that this death was wholly of love? And the Blessed Mother, Saint Teresa of Jesus, revealed after her death that she died of an impetuous assault of love, which had been so violent that nature, not being able to support it, the soul had departed towards the beloved object of its affections. Chapter 12. Marvelous History of the Death of a Gentleman Who Died of Love on Mount Olivet. Besides what I have said, I have found a history which to sacred lovers is none the less credible for being wonderful, since, as the Holy Apostle says, "Charity willingly believeth all things." That is, it is not quick to believe that anyone is lying, and if there are no apparent marks of falsehood in things which are told, it makes no difficulty about believing them. But above all, when they are things which exalt and magnify the love of God towards men, or the love of men towards God, for charity, which is sovereign queen of the virtues, rejoices in the things which contribute to the glory of its empire and domination. And although the account I am about to give is not so fully published, nor so well witnessed as the greatness of the marvel which it contains would require, it does not therefore lose its truth. For as St. Augustine excellently says, miracles, magnificent as they may be, are scarcely known in the very place where they are worked, and even when they are related by those who have seen them, they are with difficulty believed, but they do not therefore cease to be true. And in matter of religion, good souls have more sweetness in believing things in which there is more difficulty and admiration. Upon a time, then, a very illustrious and virtuous knight went beyond seas to Palestine to visit the holy places in which our Lord had done the works of our redemption. And properly to begin this holy exercise, before everything, he worthily confessed and communicated. Then he went first to the town of Nazareth, where the angel announced to the Most Holy Virgin the most sacred incarnation, and where the most adorable conception of the eternal Word took place. And there this good pilgrim set himself to contemplate the abyss of the heavenly goodness, which had deigned to take human flesh in order to withdraw men from perdition. Thence he passed to Bethlehem, to the place of the Nativity, and one could not say how many tears there he shed, contemplating those with which the Son of God, little infant of the Virgin, had watered that holy stable, kissing and kissing again 100 times that sacred earth, and licking the dust on which the first infancy of the divine babe had been received. From Bethlehem he went to Bethabara, and passed as far as the little place of Bethania, when, remembering that our Lord had unclothed himself to be baptized, he also unclothed himself and entered into the Jordan, and bathing in it, and drinking of the waters thereof, it seemed to him as if he saw his Savior receiving baptism from the hand of his precursor, and the Holy Ghost descending upon him in the form of a dove, with the heavens yet opened, while from them seemed to him to come the voice of the Eternal Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." From Bethania he goes into the desert, and there sees with the eyes of his spirit the Savior fasting and fighting and conquering the enemy, then the angels ministering to him admirable meats. Thence he goes up to Mount Thabor, where he sees the Savior transfigured, then to Mount Sion, where he seems to see our Lord still on his knees in the supper room, washing the disciples' feet, and afterwards distributing to them his divine body in the sacred Eucharist. He passes the torrent of Cedron and goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, where his heart melts into the tears of a most loving sorrow, while he there represents to himself his dear Savior sweating blood in that extreme agony which he suffered there, to be soon afterwards bound fast with cords and led into Jerusalem, whither he goes also, following everywhere the footprints of his beloved, and in imagination sees him dragged hither and thither, to Annas, to Caiaphas, to Pilate, to Herod, scourged, blindfolded, spat upon, crowned with thorns, presented to the people, condemned to death, loaded with his cross, which he carries, and while carrying it has the pitiful meeting with his mother, all steeped in grief, and with the daughters of Jerusalem who weep over him. He ascends at last, this devout pilgrim, to Mount Calvary, when he sees in spirit the cross laid upon the earth, and our Savior, stripped naked, thrown down and nailed hands and feet upon it most cruelly. He contemplates then how they raised the cross and the crucified into the air, and the blood which streams from all parts of this ruined divine body. He regards the poor sacred virgin, quite transpierced with the sword of sorrow. Then he turns his eyes on the crucified Savior, whose seven words he hears with a matchless love. And at last he sees him dying, then dead, then receiving the lance stroke, and showing by the opening of the wound his divine heart, then taken down from the cross and carried to the sepulchre, whither he follows him, shedding a sea of tears on the places moistened with the blood of his Redeemer. And so he enters into the sepulchre and buries his heart by the body of his divine Master. Then, rising again with him, he goes to Emmaus and sees all that passes between the Lord and the two disciples. And at last, returning to Mount Olivet, where the mystery of the Ascension took place, and there seeing the last marks and vestiges of the feet of the divine Savior, prostrate upon them and kissing them 1,000,000 times with sighs of an infinite love, he began to draw up to himself all the forces of his affections, as an archer draws the string of his bow when he wishes to shoot his arrow. Then rising, his eyes and his hands turned to heaven. O Jesus, said he, my sweet Jesus, I know no more where to seek and follow thee on earth. Ah, Jesus, Jesus, my love, grant then to this heart that I may follow thee and go after thee thither above. And with these ardent words, he at the same moment shot his soul into heaven, a sacred arrow which as an archer of God he directed into the central white of his most blessed mark. But his companions and servants who saw this poor lover fall suddenly thus as if dead, amazed at this accident, ran instantly for the doctor, who coming found that he had really passed away. And to make a safe judgment on the causes of so unexpected a death, he inquires of what temperament, of what manners, and of what feelings the deceased might be. And he learned that he was of a disposition very sweet, very amiable, wondrously devout, and most ardent in the love of God. Whereupon the doctor said, without doubt then, his heart was broken with excess and fervor of love. And in order the better to confirm his decision, he would have him opened, and found that glorious heart open with the sacred word engraved within it, Jesus, my love. Love, then, did in this heart the office of death, separating the soul from the body, no other cause concurring. And it is Saint Bernardine of Siena, a very wise and very holy doctor, who makes this relation in the first of his sermons on the Ascension. Indeed, another author of nearly the same age, who has concealed his name out of humility, but who is worthy to be named, in a book which he has entitled Mirror of Spiritual Persons, relates a history even more admirable. For he says that in the parts of Provence there was a nobleman entirely devoted to the love of God and to the devotion of the Most Holy Sacrament of the altar. Now one day, being extremely afflicted with a malady which caused him continual vomitings, the divine communion was brought to him, and not daring to receive it on account of the danger of casting it up again, he begged his pastor to apply it at least to his breast, and with it to make the sign of the cross over him. This was done, and in a moment his breast, inflamed with holy love, was cleft, and drew into itself the heavenly food wherein his beloved was contained, and at the very same instant gave up its breath. I see in good truth that this history is extraordinary and would deserve a more weighty testimony. Yet, after the true history of the cleft heart of St. Clare of Montefalco, which all the world may see even to this day, and that of the stigmata of St. Francis, which is most certain, my soul finds nothing hard to be believed amongst the effects of divine love. Chapter 13. That the Most Sacred Virgin Mother of God died of love for her Son. One can hardly well doubt that the great Saint Joseph died before the passion and death of our Savior, who otherwise would not have commended his mother to Saint John. And how can one then imagine that the dear child of his heart, his beloved foster child, did not assist him at the hour of his departure? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Ah, how much sweetness, charity, and mercy did this good foster father use towards our Savior when he was born a little child in the world. And who can then believe but that at his departure out of it, this divine child rendered him the like a hundredfold, filling him with heavenly delights. Storks are the true representation of the mutual piety of children towards their parents and of parents towards their children, for being birds of passage, they bear their old parents with them in their journey, as their parents had borne them while they were yet young on the like occasions. While our Savior was yet a little child, the great Saint Joseph, his foster father, and the most glorious Virgin, his mother, had many times carried him, but especially in their journey from Judea to Egypt and from Egypt to Judea. Ah, who then can doubt that this Holy Father, being come to the end of his days, was reciprocally carried by his divine foster child in the passage from this to another life, into Abraham's bosom, to be translated thence into his own, into glory, on the day of his ascension. A saint who had loved so much in this life could not die but of love, for his heart not being able to love his dear Jesus as much as he desired while he continued amongst the distractions of this life, and having already performed the duty which was required in the childhood of Jesus, what remained but that he should say to the Eternal Father, O Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And then to the Son, O my child, as thy heavenly Father put thy tender body into my hands the day of thy coming into this world, so do I render up my soul unto thine this day of my departure out of the world. Such, as I conceive, was the death of this great patriarch, a man elected to perform the most tender and loving offices that ever were or shall be performed to the Son of God, save those that were done by his sacred spouse, the true natural mother of the said Son. Now of her it is not possible to imagine that she died of any other kind of death than of love, the noblest of deaths, and consequently due to the noblest life that ever was amongst creatures, a death of which the very angels would desire to die, if die they could. If the primitive Christians were said to have but one heart and one soul, by reason of their perfect mutual love, if Saint Paul lived not in himself, but Jesus Christ lived in him, by reason of the close union of his heart to his master's, whereby his soul was as it were dead in his heart which it animated, to live in the heart of the Savior which it loved, O true God, how much more really had the sacred Virgin and her Son but one soul, one heart, and one life, so that this heavenly Mother, living, lived not, but her Son lived in her. 'Twas a mother, the most loving and the most beloved that ever could be, yea, loving and beloved with a love incomparably more eminent than that of all the orders of angels and men, as the names of Mother only and only Son are names passing all other names in matter of love. And I say, Mother only and only Son, because all the other sons of men divide the acknowledgement of their production between their father and mother. But in this Son, as all his human birth depended on his mother alone, who alone contributed that which was requisite to the virtue of the Holy Ghost for the conception of this heavenly child, so to her alone all the love which sprang from that production was due and rendered. Wherefore this Son and this Mother were united in a union by so much more excellent, as her name is excellent in love above all other names. For which of all the seraphim can say to our Savior, Thou art my true Son, and I love thee as my true Son? And to which of all his creatures did our Savior ever say, Thou art my true mother, and as my true mother I love thee. Thou art my true mother entirely mine, and I am thy true son wholly thine. If then a loving servant durst say, and did say, that he had no other life than his master's, ah, how confidently and fervently might this mother exclaim, I have no life but the life of my son. My life is wholly in his, and his wholly in mine. For it was no longer union, but unity of hearts between this mother and this son. And if this mother lived her son's life, she also died her son's death. The phoenix, as report goes, grown very aged, gathers together on the top of a mountain a quantity of aromatical wood, upon which, as upon its bed of honor, it goes to end its days. For when the sun, being at its highest, pours out its hottest beams, this soul bird, to contribute an increase of activity to the ardor of the sun, ceases not to beat with its wings upon its bed till it has made it take fire, and burning with it is consumed and dies in those odoriferous fumes. In like manner, Theotimus, the Virgin Mother, having collected in her spirit all the most beloved mysteries of the life and death of her son, by a most lively and continual memory of them, and withal ever receiving directly the most ardent inspirations which her child, the Son of Justice, has cast upon human beings in the highest noon of his charity, and besides making on her part also a perpetual movement of contemplation, at length the sacred fire of this divine love consumed her entirely as a holocaust of sweetness, so that she died thereof, the soul being wholly ravished and transported into the arms of the delection of her son. O death, amorously life-giving, O love, vitally death-giving. Let us continue on the next tape.